So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. The news that we often dread in life can just suddenly break upon us. All your fears can suddenly be materializing in front of you. That was what was happening in Isaiah's day. So he warned them of national calamity, disaster. And if we were in Kiev reading Isaiah chapter 8, it would appear terribly prophetic and relevant for a people who are facing a war and all that they were afraid of suddenly coming upon them. You see, life is often filled with fears, but then they can sometimes, to some degree or another, happen. What you do in a situation, the thing that you fear comes like a stranger and suddenly appears on your doorstep on a dark night. And that's where we're at with these words. That was the time when fear was very, very real. As you go through this passage, you kind of see the areas that you need to work through when you're facing your fears. There's a mindset that's tackled, first of all, here. You have to get your thinking straight when you're facing fears. And then there's this strange answer that comes in the middle of this passage, the freedom fear. And then there's that whole area of your life, which is the main ground bed for cultivating the weeds of fear, and that's the future. Most of us get most unsettled about the future. All these three things come together here in chapter 8, as Isaiah warned the people of what was coming their way, but nonetheless gave great words to all of us and how to deal with the mindset of fear. So, the mindset. What does he say about how to think? How do you think when you're facing fear? That's what you need to think about, first of all, this morning. And he tells us here in verse 12, as he speaks very clearly, God is speaking to Isaiah himself. He says, he's warning me not to follow the way of the people. And God said to Isaiah, verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. You're not to think like everybody else. If you're a follower of God, if you're worshiping God, you're equipped in a way to think differently from people who don't follow God. Simple as that. Reading about the plague that struck London in the 17th century, it was fascinating to read that maybe about a year and a half ago, when we were beginning our plague with COVID. One of the things that was most noticeable amongst the people in London then was the temptation to believe every single wild rumor and story that was doing the rounds across the city. People would believe everything. There would be stories doing the rounds and people would panic, and that's all they would talk about in their little huddles, and they would be terrified of that new story that was coming out. And we may think we've invented fake news today, but we haven't, of course. It was there in 17th century London, and it often comes up, bubbles up at the time of unsettlement, when all the normality of life is going fast out the window. And we've seen something of that in recent years here as well. So it's fascinating to see that part of the mindset of dealing with fear is to unpick that kind of thinking. And so in Isaiah's day, as they were thinking about, well, who's attacking us? Who's going to join up with who? Is it just Israel in the north with Aram, which is roughly modern-day Syria? Is that our big problem? Who's the fifth columnist? Who's going to raise up a puppet king to be in charge? All of these fears were bubbling away, plus the background fear of Assyria. And it's like the people were getting lost in a maze in their own thinking. Have you ever been one of those big garden, big gardens in a country house where they have the maze with the hedge and you go in it and you think it'll be fine and then suddenly you realize you are lost. You don't know how to get back out again. You can have an internal maze in your thinking where everything is a conspiracy and a conspiracy. That's what he's saying in verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Don't get lost in pathways of thinking that are dominated, directed by fear. Because that straight away means you're not grasping reality. Because what is the greatest reality that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ? Go back to chapter 6. Go back to the throne room of heaven where you see who sits on the throne. Do you see Putin sitting on the throne? Do you see any of your fears sitting on the throne? There is only one who sits on the throne of the universe. The God that you've been brought to, the God that you've been reconciled to through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you see him, as you bask in that light, it begins to change the way you see everything down here on earth. So Isaiah has been warned, he's been maybe not rebuked, but is close to it. He's been saying, don't give in to the kind of thinking everybody else is giving into. Because it's totally disconnected from reality. The great reality that maybe everybody else doesn't see. They don't believe in God. They don't fear God. But you, Isaiah, you, Christian, you are different. God is speaking to you, and he says, I don't want you to think in those ways. Now, this is not to undermine for one second, to lessen the depth of the issues and the problems. Isaiah was talking in terms of something like we've just seen in Ukraine this past week. A huge and apparently unstoppable force crushing down upon the people. But that is when God stops them with this word. It says, don't think like they think. Not when life is smelling roses, when all you have to worry about is which cruise ship you're going to pick for your vacation. No, the opposite. When the threats are so real and they could crush you. That's the moment God says, do not give in to the way they think. Do not believe every conspiracy and every bit of news and story that's going around that is in its essence rooted in fear, rooted in an absent view of the reality of God. So we can look around and fears abound in life. You may fear for the future of America with good reason. Who knows what will happen? There's such a huge culture shift going on, and it could get very dark. God wasn't saying that Assyrians are not coming. He has just said in the first half of this book, the first half of this chapter, the Assyrians will come. And yet he still says to those who would follow him, do not fear, do not think like everyone else does. He says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. Have your eyes fixed upon him. You see, as a Christian, your mindset is going to be profoundly impacted as you follow Jesus Christ. He's interested in how you think, and he's interested in changing the way you think. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, to have that picture of God on the throne is illuminating everything else. So you know things now that the average man in the street who's reading about the same news stories as you might be reading doesn't know. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that change, verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. You see, before, after. Christianity is not only about the mind, it's about the heart too. But never think of it just being about the heart. It's all about your mind and the way you think being changed. And that allows you to face the things that will cause other people terrible fear. And you'll be able to face them with a peace and a quietness and a calmness that the world needs to see. How do you, when you talk about the future of America, the future of the church, how do you talk about it in a way in front of your children? Do they come away thinking that you're afraid about everything? Or do they come away thinking, yeah, my folks, they see the reality, their eyes are wide open to the problems, but I admire their calmness. I admire their strength. I admire their courage. That's what God was driving Isaiah to, and I think we all need a bit of that mindset, do we not? But how do you get it? We've hinted at it, and now God drives home the answer to it. What is the answer to being afraid? What is the answer to fear? It is more fear. Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what the Bible gives to you. It says, you want to be cured of fearing people? I'll give you the cure. I'll give you another fear, a greater fear. And that will put everything else into perspective. Verse 13, I quite like the New Living Translation's way of putting verse 13. It says, if you fear him, if you fear God, you need fear nothing else. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. I'm always glad to know there's one person awake in the church. It's always the same one, too. If you go to the wisdom literature of your Bible, remember the Bible is a library, 66 books. There's one section in the library called wisdom literature. Starts with the book of Job about suffering. You've got Ecclesiastes about the meaning of life. You've got Song of Solomon about true love. You've got the Psalms in there. And you've got another one which has completely escaped my mind. Five of them in total. Proverbs. And in each of those five books, you've got a very similar theme that keeps coming up as the answer to all these major themes. And we started quoting the call to worship this morning with Psalm 111, and later on Psalm 111 talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in that section of poetry in the Bible, if you go into that corner of the library and pull one of those books off the shelf, you constantly come across that theme. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How does this work? Is this saying to you, this is how you find an answer to the fears of life? You drive them out. You subdue them. You make them small by comparing them to a fear of God. Do you see God so clearly that it puts everything else into perspective? Now, alarm bells are ringing in some of your heads. He says, Chris, hang on a minute. You know, I was brought up with really head-banging fundamentalist Christianity, and that's all they ever talked about was hellfire and brimstone and fear and trembling and all that, and that damaged me. I got survivor's stuff to deal with there. And if you've been brought up in a stream of Christianity that overdosed on the truth of the fear and judgment and hell and damnation, it's very easy to react the other way and to cut all that out. It's very easy to read something like this about the fear of the Lord and say, well, that's just wrong. What does that mean? And you'll have problems with it. And if you were to try to say, you'll have a field time trying to convince your psychiatrist that fear is going to help you mentally. They're not going to buy that one, are they? But yet, here again, in this section of the library, it constantly is saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what are we talking about? What is the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom? Because we just can sense, well, it can't just be downright terror. What is it? And we do often use the language of awe. To paint the picture. So here you are, you could be in the same situation. Imagine it's at a dark street in a city, some corner of downtown Tampa, some other city, really dangerous city, dark night. For some reason, there's been a power cut. There's no lights. The street lights aren't working. And you hear sounds in the dark. You hear gunshots nearby. You hear things that terrify you, and you're in complete darkness almost. Same street now, but the light now, the sun's beginning to come up, dawn. Gradually, the light of the dawn is coming down the walls that are around you. Comes down to the street level, illuminates every dark corner. So in the nighttime, the same dark corner, you were convinced there was something there that might be coming for you. And now that little dark corner on that street is completely illuminated by the light. How do you feel? Different? Which one would you prefer? Standing in the darkness? Standing in the light? It's a no-brainer. Okay. Well, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Knowing that God exists. Back to chapter 6. Knowing that he sits on the throne, that he is sovereign. All of that is like light. That understanding is like light. And though you're in the same street, the same place, where others can be in complete darkness, you now see all of life in the light of the knowledge of God's existence, of who God is, of his power, of his sovereignty. That means he can do anything that he wants to do. And you now see this is your God. Wow. That's awe-inspiring. That's awesome. Because now that knowledge of God changes the way you see everything down here on earth. Amen? That's how it works. That is what it means by the fear of the Lord, that you are seeing God and you're in awe of God, and the knowledge, the light of that knowledge changes every single thing. It touches every single thing in your life. Everyone that you're afraid of. Every situation that you're afraid of. Every possible scenario in the future that you're afraid of. That truth of who God is now begins to illuminate that and change the way you see it. No longer in the darkness, but now in the light. So that's why there is the freedom fear. That's why it's saying, if you will fear God, you need fear nothing else. Should you be afraid of God in that sense? It's that wonderful story in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the girls are told that the king is actually a great lion, Aslan. And they speak to the beavers, the speaking animals, and they say, is he safe? Can we really meet him? Is he safe? And the beavers, almost struck dumb with the question, safe? Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. Lions aren't safe. But he's good. And that's what you have with Christ. He's the living God. He's a consuming fire. He's perfection. He's holiness itself. You should tremble before him. For he is the God and maker and creator of the entire cosmos. And he sees your every sin and your every weakness. And yes, he could condemn me to hell and he would be completely justified if he did that. I should tremble before this being. That's the magnitude of his being. He's not safe. Not if it's something like me that's coming into his presence. But he is good. So if you can bridge that gap between who and what he is and who and what you are, then yeah, you can come into the presence of the holy. And didn't Isaiah show us that when he came into the presence in chapter 6? And a tongue had to be taken for the fire that was on the altar, and a hot coal was taken off and touched upon his lips as a clear picture. Your sins must be burnt out of you. Then you will be purified of all impurities. A glorious picture of what Christ does for us through his death on the cross. Bridging the unbridgeable divide between this stunningly perfect being and all the inner darkness of my heart and your heart. And yet now, you and I can walk with this God. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's offering you today. That's the fear of the Lord that will set you free from all your other fears. Now compare them. Contrast them. Contrast this God of such magnitude with anything else. Is there anything else out there that could be stronger than this God? Anything. Everything that you are afraid of. What is it? Who is it? Is it your boss at work? Is he stronger than this God? No. Is it Putin? No. Is it the Democrats? Is it the Republicans? What is your fear? Is it the pandemic? Is it war spreading? Is it China? Is it facing illness and disease? Is it paying your bills? Is it living alone? Is it the culture wars and the future of your children? What is it? Because whatever it is, compared to who he is, it's that size. Well, the God who loves you is that size and beyond. The God, despite being so perfect and so pure, loves you. Despite the fact that I am not perfect and I am so impure, he loves me. Friends, Compare. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Things outside of you that you're afraid of, things inside of you that you're afraid of, whatever they are, what are they compared to? Who is above you? Who is above you? Christ. This is our God. And that altar with that hot coal, that cross of Jesus, his offer to you today is the bridge between the two things. That's why you got this apparent contradiction that there is a fear that can break all other fears. If you fear God, it will liberate you from everything else that you are afraid of. Now, I'll give it to you. You might be saying, Chris, I believe all that. I've been trying this for years. I'm still not getting it. Anxiety gets me. Fear still gets me. Okay. It's like concrete. You pour it in, it takes time to set. You have to work at this for the whole of your Christian life. I am not preaching this as a man who does not know what anxiety is. It has consumed me as a pastor. But I do know, the more I work on this, the more I see like this, the more it changes me, and the more I'm liberated. So before we end, I'll just have to give this one to you about your future. And I find it so helpful that Isaiah now rattles off after this glorious freedom freer of verse 13. And then he takes you, it might sound strange initially, to verse 19, when he tells you, when you're afraid and you're looking for answers, you might turn to the wrong solutions. Yeah? My grandfather was about 54 when he died of a heart attack. He survived the prisoner of war camps in the Second World War, came home, couldn't work in the bank anymore. He had to work in the open air after being a prisoner for 6 years or so. And he loved working out in the fields. Apparently, he wore a kilt all the time as a farmer. He would jump over the fences. And it was a really wonderful life that my mother and her two brothers were having, and my grandmother just loved that. Then he died when he was 54. My grandmother never recovered from that. She lived till 99, and she never really recovered from that death. And what it did is, the time of the bereavement, somebody came to them and talked about, well, you know, you could speak to your husband, though he's dead. You could make contact. There's people who are gifted who could communicate with the other side. And my family got hooked into spiritualism and mediums. And so though I never went to any of that, thankfully, I was reading the books. I was brought up with it. You know, where you would go and say, oh, I see a picture of like a walking stick with a silver band in it and it's got three initials on it. Does that mean anything to you? And of course, my grandfather's walking stick had a silver band with three initials on it. And so that hooked my grandmother, and it hooked my mother, almost hooked me. You see, if you got that and you don't have a vision of God in chapter 6, or you feel that God is just so silent, doesn't answer your prayers, then you turn to alternatives. And the people here are people who are under judgment, because they've rejected God's love and his care, verse 17, plus the whole of chapters 1 through 5. And so the heavens are like concrete above. You're not getting your prayers through. What do? You turn to an alternative. And so my family, in Isaiah's day too, and back in the 19th century, 20th century in America, you had a huge rise across the Western world in spiritualism. Here's the thing, 90% of it is a con. It's just people who are really good at cold reading. They know how to read their audience, and they'll tell you what you want to hear. I would say 90% of it's a con. I'm not worried about the con. It's the 10% that you have to worry about that has a real power behind it. What is that power? Where does that power come from? See, if you're going to trust somebody and give them, say, a new job in your business, you usually ask for what? A resume. So you have the person, but now you can stand behind the person and get a feeling for who they are. So you're not just taking what they say on face value, you're coming behind them. That's a resume. When you deal with the spiritual world, when people get hooked into things of the occult, spiritualism, mediums, tarot cards, all of these kinds of things, astrology, things that people are genuinely trying to get a handle on the future because they're afraid. And of course, it makes sense. Oh, if we could only know the future, life would be so much better, we say. If you get hooked in that, though, ask yourself the resume question. How do you know what's really speaking to you? How can you possibly know? Because you can't get a resume. All you can get is a result. Say, oh yeah, they got that right. They made that call correct. Tells you nothing about who is speaking. And that's why Isaiah says here, time and again in Scripture, it says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, because you're afraid of the future, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And Isaiah is saying, and I'm coming to you with a message that's full of judgment. It's not a message you want to hear about the future, but it's real. But these people, if you go to spiritualists and mediums, 9 times out of 10, they'll tell you what you want to hear. It'll be a nice story. It's a fact. Oh, Uncle Jimmy's, he's up there in heaven. He's growing his tomatoes. He's just waiting for you. He'll be there for you. That's the way it goes. False comfort. Nothing to do with the God who is there. And that's why Scripture warns you again and again, just because you're desperate for a handle on the future, do not let that fear drive you into the wrong arms. There are many powers out there who can give people glimpses of the future. Do not go near it, because it will hook you, destroy you. And you have an alternative that's infinitely better. And a God and a Father who will love you and who will care for you. You may not be reconciled to him today, but you can be right now through Christ. He knows the future. He writes the future. And if he wants to tell you the future, he'll tell you the future. He's told me things in the past about the future. But there's plenty of things he hasn't told me about, which is just as well. Because it wouldn't have helped me to know. So I won't know all the things about the future, but I'll know what I need to know. And that's what he's saying here to you. And if any of you know someone who is being hooked by the occult, because this is the new religion today, it's massive. Be careful. And if you're someone who's dabbled with anything like this, forces on the other side, whatever they call themselves, whatever shape or form it comes in, but you really can't know for sure, then you're going to need a moment of real liberation. You're going to need a moment when you discover the real power of the universe coming into the room. And you're going to feel the difference. You're going to feel that power is so pure. You're going to feel there's a love in that power. And that's that power of Christ who can set you free. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess things. You're going to have to give things up. You're going to have to remove things from your house. Any of the paraphernalia, any of the books, any of that stuff. And you're going to have to ask for help. Because the power of Satan is real. And it's only going to cause more and more damage in our modern world that thinks it's so clever that it's got rid of superstition and got rid of all that talk about God stuff. And all it's really done is opened a back door to something so much darker, something so much scarier. So that's why the warning is here in the context of fear. and thinking about the future. There's no one here, though, who's been involved with that that cannot be delivered right now by Christ. I ask you, search your hearts. I ask you if there's anything that you've dabbled with like that, or if you're not even sure about it. And it'll come with language of science, and it can come with language of health and relaxation, but really ask the questions. What's the power source? If it really works, what's the power source? Then there's some stuff that's just so dark it's obvious to anybody it's from the devil, and people still get involved in it. But I want you to know that Christ can set anyone free from anything. He sits on the throne. And I've seen it. I've seen him break the power of demons that oppress people. I've seen it with men sitting in prison cells who couldn't shake themselves free from addictions and habits for a lifetime. And then they encountered Jesus Christ, and he set them free. Whatever it might be, he'll set you free because he loves you. So the invitation is open to anyone to trust in God. Come to Christ is like coming to someone who can give you a passport to cross over a border, a frontier into a country where you'll be safe. A country you'll never get into it, you'll never be safe until you cross that border. Like the Ukrainians pouring across the borders into Poland and every other country they can get out of into just now. But Christ will give you a passport. He's bought and died to buy that passport, and he'll give it to you for free. Come to him. Entrust your future and learn to tremble with a joy and an awe at the wonder of who our God is. And as you fear God, he will gradually but surely liberate you from all your other fears. Amen? Let it be so. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will draw near to us today. We come, Lord, as a people filled with fear. And Lord Jesus, we pray that in the sweetness and yet the power of your love, you would set us free. Lord, you know there are things in all of our lives and all of our hearts that just hold us, sometimes almost hold us back to the past. We never move on. We never really change. But set us free. Give us a future that's different from our past. And Lord, we thank you that no matter how challenging our own futures might be, we know the one who is in control. For our brothers and sisters who have every reason to be afraid today in the Ukraine, Lord, give them peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. They would know you, that they would see you, and that they will testify to time and time again how you stopped bullets, how you protected, how you guarded. Take them through this trial. And do the same for any here today. For we ask it for your own glory, that we would fall down before you and worship you in awe. The fear of the Lord would bring wisdom and bring joy to our hearts.